Romans chapter 5, as we continue together in our study, as we've been looking at all these foundational doctrines. Now, here's one of the hard parts about working your way through Romans, and this is why it is very important. It's important to be in church all the time, but if you bip in and out of here, you know, because it's summer, and I get it. You know, I was away last week. I get it. Health happens. Please watch, because it really is important, because some of the things we're going to talk about in Romans chapter 5 get expounded upon in Romans chapter 8. And if you only get what's in Romans chapter 5, you're going to miss part of what you say. When are you going to get to Romans chapter 8? I don't know, 2028? I don't know when we're going to get Romans chapter 8. Probably not that long. But it is very, very important that you understand Scripture in its context. Its immediate context, the verses right before it, the verses right after it. It's chapter context, what all's going on in the whole chapter. In its book context, what is going on in the whole book, and in its entire context in light of what it relates in all of Scripture. We throw that word around all the time, and sometimes I forget, not everybody grew up in church like I did. What's context anyway? Well, everybody knows what context is. Well, do we? Do we use it? Well, I'm encouraging you to use it. And I'm encouraging you to stay with us. I had, as far as like, even like tonight, I had to really do some context digging, ahead and back, book context, genealogical context, because somebody created a catastrophe for me that I have to answer. So you have to come tonight to find out what the catastrophe it was, who did it, no, that's part of Sunday nights. If you don't come on Sunday nights, let me just give another plug for Sunday nights. It's much less formal than this. We talk back and forth. We ask questions of the text together. People throw out crazy things out of nowhere and make me do extra homework, which is fine. I don't mind. And I'm a couple weeks ago now that he asked the question, and my answer was, I don't know. Let me go look. Because I have to study too, y'all. It's not just, it just doesn't out of there. I'm grateful for the Spirit of God who speaks through me, and I yield to that, but I need to study, and I don't mind doing that. So ask hard questions, and we'll study it together. Well, we begin asking in a positive way, what's in it for me? That sounds like a negative statement in this culture, because that's what everybody wants. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? So it flies in the flagrant to great American slogan, you know, ask what you can do for your country, that whole thing, you know, you're not supposed to be looking at what you can get out of it, what you can give into it. But understand me that the title is coming from a reality that there are benefits to being in Christ. None of y'all have ever experienced a benefit of being in Christ. You don't know, huh? Okay. Man, you don't make me work for it today. That's not good. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs around you, we're on page 1002. If you're using an electronic form, you would want to use a New American Standard if you want to read exactly what I'm going to read. There are good translations. There are bad translations. If you need help, please see me. See one of our elders. We'd be happy to point you. We all have a little bit different preferences in that, but we can steer you to finding good quality translations. I would say stay away from the pidgin translation and stay away from the Hawaiian and stay, what was the Cotton Patch edition? That's not a good translation. I have my opinion on some dates on some of the translations too, but we're not going to get off on all that. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God for yourself, you don't own one, we'd love to put one in your hands. You just need to let us know that. We've got them. Happy to do that. I'm just old enough to love my digital stuff, but I like the hard pages. So I like to be able to write my notes and underline and all those things. So follow along with me. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're beginning with the word therefore. Therefore is therefore a reason. And it's therefore because it is therefore what all that therefore happened back in chapter 1 through chapter, got it? Chapter 1 to chapter 4 is there for a reason. And that reason is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just need to stop. We talked about this. Do you notice that it doesn't say that you're going to have peace? Did you see that? It's not, therefore, we're eventually going to come into peace. Jack's waking up. That's helping me, Jack. I need all the help I can get. Trust me. It's not, well, I'm going to grow in the peace with God. No, you got it. Why? Because there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's why I have peace with God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection was enough. There is nothing between me and God that keeps him away from me. Now, I can push him away by putting stuff up there. But I have peace with God. And we can get off on the whole peace with God, the peace of God conversation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also, who? Through Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction. Maddie's never going to forget this verse. Because I drug her up front and handed her the keys to the church. So never forget this verse. Because pastor brought me up and gave me keys to the whole church and then he took them back. God doesn't take the keys back, Maddie. But that's what this idea. An introduction. Full access into God's presence. Into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace in which we survive. Into this grace in which when everything else is falling apart, will not. And we exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We say it this way, we don't have a hope so, we have a hope secure. That's the way it's been. Some people say it's a hope sure. It is a promise hope. It's not something that I hope that the glory of God's going to be accomplished. I'm not hoping God's eventually going to set things right with Israel. He's going to. And not only this, and this is, we talked about this last time, and this was difficult because so many people were going through stuff. And then after I preached this sermon, I went through some stuff and you've gone through some stuff. But remember, not only this, but we also rejoice in our trials, better word, tribulations, knowing that tribulation has a work to do. It's going to accomplish something. It's going to bring about perseverance. And perseverance will prove about proven character. And proven character, hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we looked at this and we talked about having peace with God. That is permanent peace. It is relational peace. It is positional peace, practical peace. You got to work on that part. We have access to God. You don't need to pray a certain prayer formula. You do not need to pray to a saint or go talk to a religious leader to pray on your behalf. Paul said in Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's how we get into God's presence. Not because I'm so good, but because Jesus said I could. I don't need you to, if you will, get me into God's presence. I can go right there myself because of what Christ has done. I feel bad for my family and friends who think they need to pray a certain ritual prayer or they need to pray to somebody else because they're not quote unquote good enough. Listen, I'm not good enough either, but Jesus was good enough. And that's the basis I'm going into God's presence. I have access to God through Christ and I don't need anybody else. I'm not discounting these were good people. They may have been good people. I'm not going to go down the list. I'm not going to go there. I'm getting myself in trouble if I do. But I don't need good people. I needed a perfect person. And whether or not you believe this, there's only been one of those, and that was Christ. Then we have this assurance that we get from God. This is this stabilizing influence. Here's a little graphic for verses 3-5 that kind of helps you process this. Tribulations, afflictions come in. They teach us patience. They teach us endurance. I was thinking about Chris this week. And her piano students, I don't know, where'd she go? She's over there. She went from there to there. You know, I've been a piano teacher. I don't know, Lisa, have you taught a little bit? Having a new piano student is one of the most horrendous things you ever have in your life. I'll prove it to you. you're looking at a piece that is, okay, y'all got it? And they sit down and go, no, just one finger, you know, when they're three. And then the teacher always says something like this. Chris never has to ask her students because she has perfect students. Did you practice? Now, my piano teacher had a philosophy. I don't know, Chris or Lisa, or you use this. I tried to use it, but nobody ever believed me. So if you play a song, you guys know this song. I gotta think. Now, that's wrong for those of you who are not musically inclined. Gonna leave it alone. So my piano teacher would say, even though I was probably, what, three quarters of the way through the verse, she'd say, start over. It's called perfect practice. If you make a mistake, you have to go back and start the... We had to practice our piano pieces between 4 and 6 times a piece when I was little, every day. And they couldn't count unless they were played perfectly for each practice. So you couldn't just... Oh, I'm done. Because you have a mother that's going, I heard that. That wasn't right. That wasn't perfect. Go back and do it again. And then through patience, through endurance, through making mistakes, through slowing down, through thinking a little harder, through working through distractions, through life experiences, which can add meaning to what you're playing. Wrong chord. I played like that since I've been 3. No, it took years, and I have to practice. Patience, endurance comes about through making mistakes in life. Sometimes it happens because mistakes are thrust upon you. Some of the hardest tribulations that people live with are not ones they created for themselves. Your husband walks out. Now what? You were doing your best. You were being as faithful as you could be, and they said no. That's tough. Be one thing if, you know, you caused it, if you will. We have things where people are hurt in accidents. They were driving right. Somebody else was driving crazy. Those kind of things are tough. But it is through the circumstances, the situation, and folks, it is a very, and we ended here the last time we were together on this topic. It is difficult to understand that everything that happens in the life of a believer and ultimately everything that happens on the face of this earth is filtering through a hand of a sovereign, mighty God, because we wonder why he lets certain things slip through his fingers. Why didn't God put a barrier here and stop that thing? Or why didn't he start that thing? Because you're using your head, not his. I'm not going to try to answer those questions for you because I don't have them. Other than in the context of these verses. What's going on is not what's going on. What God is trying to accomplish most likely has very little to do physically what you're experiencing and ultimately what he wants to accomplish spiritually. To draw you closer to him. And then I try to keep in my mind when I'm going through yuck stuff, if there was another way to do it, he would have. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he talks about the cup, let this cup pass from me. Do you know, y'all remember what's in that cup? What was in the cup? What was in the cup? Come on. All right, I know it's not Sunday night, but talk to me. What was in the cup? I'm hearing what? Crucifixion, okay. What would you say? Okay, yeah, that's part of it. The full wrath of God was in that cup. The wrath, the justified wrath of God against sin was sitting in that cup. Excuse me, Dad, can we have a conversation here? There's another way? If there's another way, let's do that. You see, well, Jesus knew there wasn't a way. Why did he pray that way? So you and I would learn the lesson. To be able to say, God, if there's another way out of this, let's take it. But nevertheless, I want what you want. And that means drinking the full wrath of God Jesus was willing to do. And thanks to him, you and I don't have to ever drink the full wrath of God because he did it for us. But it is difficult on a practical day-to-day basis to wonder, why is God letting that circumstance or that person do this at this point in my life? My hope is that what's going on is not what's going on, and what God is producing is not what man is producing, and God is trying to conform me to the image of Christ. You know, and this, I get stupid stuff because of my work with the homeschool theater group and stuff. I get all kinds of crazy stuff in my feeds. And early this morning, I scrolled for a few minutes, and some plastic surgeon people were all in this thing. And they nip and tuck and stuff and shrink and whatever. And I'm looking at these people and I'm going, I'm not sure that's what they were after. And if they were, they should ask for a refund. I'm hoping for a mini makeover when I go into God's presence. I'm not hoping for an extreme makeover. You say, what? Wait. I'm hoping that I look a little bit more like Jesus every day, that the transformation does not have to be that big. That's what my goal is. That's what my goal is, that I'm looking more and more like Jesus every day. I sang a song when I was a camp counselor. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, my Savior is changing me. And that's what is going on. You say, but Pastor, I don't like it. I don't either. But Pastor, isn't there another way? And my answer is, if there were, I honestly believe that a loving and merciful God would take it. Pastor, am I doing something wrong? Well, let's talk. I mean, I think that's a valid question, by the way, because sometimes you need a spanking. Is that right, Jonathan? Patty? Sometimes we forget that even as adults, we need a little dusting off, correction, because we're in sin. We're doing something we shouldn't be doing. And God says, okay, I can help you with that. Bend over. You know, that the phrase that we, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. That's a lie that parents tell their kids to make the parents feel better. It doesn't hurt us. It breaks our heart, but that's about it. I'm not saying she enjoys it, Maddie. Sometimes you do need to say, God, is there something in my life that I've gotten out of whack that I need to get right so that I can get out of? I think we need to quit praying for God to get us out of stuff and start praying for God to get us through stuff, because that seems the pattern of Scripture. There are miraculous things that God got people out of things. Not saying that we shouldn't ask God for that. Not saying that don't make, but I mean, sometimes we're so busy praying for God to get us out of it that we're missing what he's trying to teach us going through it. And if God listened to you and got you out of something, you'd be missing out on something he needed to give you. You might be missing out on a blessing. Get it. I get it. There's plenty of times that I'd like to say, God, I'll skip the blessing if we can skip the trial. Really? Do we really want to pray like that? Well, not really, but it does feel like that some days. This process, this proven character, this looking like Jesus stuff. Don't miss this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not just about getting you and I out of hell. It was so much more. What did Jesus say? I've come that they might have life, life, and more life. It wasn't just about getting out of hell. It was about giving us real life in this life and in the next. Our hope, look at verse 5 again. Hope does not disappoint. God, in the end, will not. You said, Pastor, I've been disappointed with God before. What am I supposed to do? A, take your disappointment to him and tell him you're disappointed. I can't tell God that. You're already thinking it. He knows it. I struggled with that for years, and I know I've talked about this before, but let me just take a quick pause here. This idea that you need to sanctify your prayers before you pray them is ridiculous. You say, what are you talking about? Shouldn't ask God why. Shouldn't ask God to stop. Shouldn't ask God, you know, how long. Shouldn't tell God what you want. Y'all haven't read the Scripture if you believe those kind of prayers are wrong, because there are plenty of people that prayed them. I don't need to say, God knows your heart and mind. You can try to sanctify your words while you're praying. You know, I love it. Dear, gracious, most glorious, heavenly thou Father, that thine art in thy heavens way above me, I am in thy depths of Sheol. And you pray, and really what you want to say is, God, I can't take this anymore. So how about walking up into God's presence on your knees? God, I can't take this anymore. I don't know what to do with this. I'm disappointed. I'm trying to figure out what you're doing and I can't. I'm broken. I'm hurting. And then lean back into your eternal hope. I know that someday I'll understand it, but help me get through until I do. And I'm not saying you're going to understand it on this side of heaven. I don't think we're meant to understand everything on this side of heaven. I wish it'd make things a lot easier. We had a few things that have gone on in our world that I believe that God allowed technology and has given men the mind of technology, but I sure wish he had learned how to use his email. I do. Wouldn't you like to get an email from God? This is what's going on. This is what I'm about to do. This is what's going to happen to you this week, and this is the outcome. Wouldn't it be nice? Now, there's a reason we call it faith. Now, watch this, though. Hope does not disappoint. Why? There's a because word there. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope that we're talking about does not put us in a place of shame, does not put us in a place of disappointment. It has been poured out through the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has some level experience of this. Why? Quick Holy Spirit lesson. I know, I've been asked to do a series on the Holy Spirit, and it's actually somewhat in the works. We'll see how it goes. But quick theology lesson. You ask Jesus, you receive Christ by faith, through grace, not of yourself. God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died. I believe he was buried. He rose again. I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my sin. You repent. All of that that's wrapped up on believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens. There's a mysterious thing that also happens. Because you can't see it. You ultimately can't fully explain it. But it happens. And that is, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you. Not temporary residence. It's a permanent residence until your death. That's another big, deep theological thing. I just opened a can of worms there. I have to go teach Corinthians on that. Ah, this is why we can deal with all of this, is because the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us make sense of what we can understand and to hold us together on the things we can't. Do you understand just how big a resource that we were given? Yes, the Holy Spirit is what we call an earnest. It's a down payment for our ultimate redemption. But do you understand how big a gift the Holy Spirit is in the life of a believer? I'm still learning. But you'll never get over it. This gift, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, is what ultimately takes us into God's presence. It's what takes us into our day. It's what opens the Word of God for us so that we can understand it for ourselves. We don't need somebody to necessarily teach it to us. That's good. You're supposed to have good teachers. But please, read the Bible for yourself, will you? Get in there. Get in a plan. We're finishing out a plan this year, but you can jump in. Those yellow folders are still out there. Oh, time for a checkup. How many of you are still on task? You're about a year and a half in now. How many of you are about a year and a half? Yeah, that's my class. Good job, guys. Awesome. Now, you say, well, I didn't sign up for that. My bad. No, I'm just encouraging the ones who are on the journey, because it's hard. It's hard. I know others are doing other plans. That's not to say that, but the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul is very logical, but he is not dispassionate. It's a statement like this that is so full of passion. Paul wants us to think about the right thoughts about God, but he also wants us to have the right experiences with God. The love of God pour out in our hearts. The love of God is not trickled out into our hearts. It's not being sent through, you know, those dollar store squirt guns that don't work worth a dime. I remember going to McCrory's. Anybody, y'all have McCrory's here in Pennsylvania? I didn't ask if you ever had one, Tim. I mean, I know you went to the general store back in the day, but you worked at McCrory's. Five and dime. whatever your five and dime was. McCrory's was our five and dime. Downtown Portsmouth, Granddad would always take us down Southern Ohio. We'd go in there. We were allowed to get something once in a great while. Because back then, grandparents didn't think their kid, their grandkids needed everything that their parents didn't give them. Now, well, don't ask. Because I just got back off a grandpa trip. So, you'd go in and you'd buy these squirt guns. Now, they're the squirt guns that now the kids have to pay $5 and $10 for. But we got them for, you know, a quarter. Little plastic thing. But it would shoot one little stream out the end of that. Most of the time it, you know, there was one good stream, but the other one kind of trickled off the end of it. And they dribbled everywhere. They made a mess. We loved it. We loved it. I got into youth ministry. This is dating me. And I experienced the super soaker. Now, let me tell you, if it's a weather like it's all, hey, if y'all want to find me this week, find the air conditioning. That's all I'm telling you. But there is nothing like being out on a hot day and having a little squirt gun battle, and you've been running around all day, and somebody traps you down, and they got the super soaker. You're almost like, let me have it. Just drown me. Listen, God's love is not a dime store squirt gun. It's a super soaker on a grand scale. It has been poured out. It has been gushed out. It is designed to, quote unquote, drown you. Some Christians live like God's love is just, you know, just give me just a little bit. Just a little bit. Listen, a little bit would be enough, but that's not all he gave you. He's pouring it out. It's an idea that we should be fully experiencing God's love with nothing held back. Do you realize that God does not want to hold back his love from you? He wants to pour it out on you. Some of y'all need to turn your funnel over, though. Some of you are like trying to figure me out. Like, what do you know what a funnel is? You got to be a certain age to know what a funnel is. You know, if you put the funnel on your head this way and the spout up this way, only a little bit gets to, you know what a funnel is, Maddie? Josh, do you know what a funnel? Please tell me you know what a funnel is. Tim, he doesn't need help. He had it before you helped him. But the tin man had his funnel on upside down. Spiritually, the tin man had his funnel on upside down. How much water is getting in that hole? Turn your funnel over, child of God. Experience the full love of God. Let it come down through. You say, but by the time it comes through, it comes out big like this, and it has to come through that little tiny spot before it gets me. Those are the trials and tribulations. But that's all right. It's a continuous filling. That funnel's never going to run out of water. That supply is never going to run out of water. God's love for us is clearest demonstrated on the cross. I know that doesn't make sense, does it? A horrific scene. And yet we read, for God so loved, right? It is Christ's cross as the divine power that overcomes the struggle that is between the Creator and the creation. It is a love that calls us to a up-close relationship with Almighty God. It is bigger, it is greater, it is fuller than what you can ever imagine. This is the first time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And he talks about it as a transcendent power that moves us, that motivates us, that protects us, that sets us up. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is it fills in the vacuum of where my strength ends, his strength begins. And I lost the clicker. Did anybody see what I did with the clicker? Some of y'all are still stuck on me over at the piano. You haven't been paying attention to the thing I've been saying for the last 10 minutes. No, thank you. I need all the help I can get, so I'll take it. One of the things that Paul is drawing out of here, it is the Spirit, not the law, that is the decisive mark of the people of God. The love that the Spirit pours out into our hearts leads to regenerated lives. I do need to say this because this is going to get fully developed in chapter 8. That's why I said what I said earlier. Chapter 8 is going to illuminate this part. I got to be gentle with this statement, but I have to say it. And chapter 6 is going to deal with the rest of what I'm going to say this morning. It looks a little bit different for everybody, depending on your life circumstance, your age, things like that. But if you can come to Jesus, if you will, that phrase, if you accept Jesus, if you receive Christ, if you ask God into your life, and nothing changes at all, you've got a problem. That's not biblical Christianity. Part of biblical Christianity is repentance. There is change. That's why I say age, life, certain. I mean, I was a kid when I got saved. I hadn't murdered anybody yet, you know. Hadn't, you know, drank a quart of alcohol yet, you know. Hadn't learned how to say, well, I probably learned how to say a couple of those words, but I wouldn't have dared tried, because even at that age, I knew better. Not because of God, but because of my mother. It is not biblical Christianity that says that you can ask Jesus into your life and live however you want and still get to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. You see, that means it's works-oriented. No, the works are evidence of what has happened on the inside. So if nothing's happening on the outside, maybe something didn't happen on the inside. Repentance means there's a change of mind that results itself in a change of action. It's constant. It's constantly developing. You are probably going through some periods at different places in your life that are stronger and harder than others. That's not the point. But if we really, really cheapen the cost of our salvation by teaching that you can come to Jesus and then whatever happens, happens. That's just not biblical Christianity. It's not the way Scripture lays it out. Now, I'm not going to give you, say, well, give me the list. I'm not giving you the list, because that's not the design. The design is the Holy Spirit who lives in you will start putting his finger on stuff. If you're a child of God, you've experienced this. If you've been walking with Jesus any length of time, you were doing something you shouldn't be doing, you said something you shouldn't say, and you don't know why, but there was something on the inside somewhere that says, hey, you need to fix that. I don't want to. I didn't ask if you wanted to. You need to fix that. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job within us. We are waiting a fuller development of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans in chapter 8. So if you want to read ahead, you can. But I don't want you to miss something. Everyone who is a child of God has the Holy Spirit, hands down. Romans 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But not every Christian lives in the fullness of the Spirit. It's Ephesians, I think, 5. Yeah, that'd be where I'd go. Not every Christian walks in the Spirit. That'd be Romans chapter 8. There is a indwelling, and then there is an infilling. Every child of God, I hated this song when I was a youth pastor, and we sang it way too much, and I wish after all these, if I'd been smart back then, I'd have told them to stop it. Because we, I can't even remember what the dumb song is now. Oh, now I do. We get this idea that I need more of the Holy Spirit. The song was asking for more of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. I was given everything I need of Him in salvation. That's indwelling. The Holy Spirit needs more of me. That's infilling. I got to get the rocks out of the bucket so the water can fill it up. Get the sin out of the bucket. Get the self out of the bucket so that all that remains being filled with the Spirit. That word is, well, be not drunk with wine where there is excess, but be what? Filled with, be drunk in the Spirit. And our Pentecostal friends and loved ones get this wrong. It's drunkenness is controlled by alcohol. Filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit, I've got all that I need. I got everything I need. It's been poured out. It's been given. What am I doing in utilizing that power, in utilizing that strength, in living out that strength? Because that's when I will really practically experience that hope, even in that process, even though it's ugly and it hurts and it stinks and I wish it would be different, it's what gives me hope that will not disappoint. There's an old gospel hymn years ago, "Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning." based on a biblical passage. And I just want to, from the depths of my heart, the best that I can this morning as we close, this back here behind me is not easy. The Christian life is not easy, y'all. It's described as a battle. It's described as gardening. Anybody has a massive desire for gardening, let me know. I probably have some things you could do for me. You could weed. You could plant. You could water. Oh, some of that my job? There are descriptions. Wrestling matches. Does that sound like Christianity? Just a sit me in the cart and carry me home, Jesus? It's a tough journey. Because we live in a fallen world. We're wrapped up in a fallen body, and our mind, the way we think, is still messed up. But it is a hope that I know that God is not going to disappoint me in the end. No matter how frustrated I get, no matter how sad I get, no matter how confused I get, no matter how bad I struggle, in the end, God is not going to leave me disappointed. Because He's never disappointed anybody yet. And He's not going to start with you. You say, but I'm disappointed now. I didn't say He was going to fix it now. I said, in the end, that's that hope secure that we're holding on to. That's that prayer that Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Yet for the joy set before Him, that's a description of what Jesus going to the cross. He endured the cross. That doesn't sound too joyful to me, but the end result's awful joyful. The prayers that David prayed, why God, how long, fix this, get these enemies out of my way, yet I will trust in you. That's that hope. And I say, pour it out before God and tell Him your frustrations and your hurts and your sorrows and tell Him you're struggling. Tell Him if there's a way out that you would be happy to take it. But end your prayer with, yet I will trust in you. Or sometimes, help me to trust in you. Would you stand together with me? God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that does live within us, that indwells us, enables us, equips us, and so much more. The hope that we have, this hope that is secure and firm, that I don't have to worry if I'm going to be disappointed with the end result because I can trust in you. God, I pray for my friend this morning who's going through some tribulations. Things are difficult, and they're trying to figure out what you're up to. God, help them to rest in your Spirit. Help them to struggle. But in their struggle, help them to land on hope. If not for today, hope that will not disappoint in what you're going to accomplish. God, may your mercies indeed feel experientially true. We read the words that they're new every morning, but help us to experience those new morning mercies by being filled with your Spirit, yielded to the one that's already taken up residence on the inside. God, I pray for my friend that's here today that they don't have a personal relationship with you. They don't know if you're real, or maybe they're trusting in a religion or some ritual. God, I pray that you'd just remove the scales from their eyes, remove the doubt from their heart, and just help them to see you. You show yourself to them. Help them to come to faith in Christ today. God, we pray that you would have your perfect will in these closing moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.